Good morning, Calvary. Today we do begin Advent. The word Advent simply means arrival, that you are anticipating something that is going to come, arrive into your life. Now, depending on what you anticipate arriving, a climate or perhaps an environment, so to speak, is created in which you wait within. So if you are anticipating the arrival of graduation, you are excited. If you're anticipating the arrival of retirement, there might be joy. You can imagine certain things that you are waiting on, a wedding day, the arrival of a grandson, granddaughter, that bring an environment or a climate of great joy, happiness, smiles, enthusiasm. You can also imagine waiting for something that creates a climate of distress. Perhaps you are waiting for news from a doctor, or you are anticipating a call from a lawyer, or you are waiting for the police report to come back. Depending on what it is you are waiting on, there is a climate that is created that you are waiting within. And there are many things that have created that climate, so to speak. There's a climate in which the people of God are waiting within when God makes a promise to them of hope. The climate that they are within is described as distressful. There are three words the prophet uses to describe the current climate that the people of God are living in as they wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled. Those three words are gloom, darkness, and distress or anguish. When you think of the word gloom, you think of the world that is filled with color, losing its saturation, and a gray, so to speak, beginning to fill in. When you think of gloom, it feels like walking through a dimly lit room where everything is technically still there, but it's harder to see. It's harder to reach. It's harder to feel connected to. It's not a dramatic darkness, but there is a gloom about it. It's more like a heavy grayness that settles in over time. It's not as though someone has simply turned off the lights, but is that the color or the happiness of life is now muted. It feels slow. Thoughts move like 5 seconds. 5 seconds speaks slower and slower as time goes on. Gloom dulls the edges of life. Colors feel muted, conversations feel thinner, time drags and blurs. There's also an ache, a sense of less than what you were currently experiencing. It's the space between okay and I'm not okay. Perhaps you've experienced climates in your life, environments or seasons that you would describe as gloom. When you hang out in gloom for a long duration of time, what becomes external is felt internal in anguish. Anguish is not just simply a gray cloud like gloom. It is a tearing or a wrenching. It's a full body ache that starts somewhere deep and begins to resonate outward. It's sharp, it's not dull, it's immediate, not distance, it's unignorable. It's a restless angst which makes you want to scream and cry at the same time. It can be immobilizing. Spiritually, anguish can make God feel distant and aloof. You might resonate with the psalmist's cry, "How long, O God? Or why have you hidden your face from me?" Most of all, anguish feels like you've reached a depth you didn't know existed, an internal cavern of pain that words can barely touch. Being in anguish amongst gloom over time can become what the Bible calls darkness. Darkness is not just the absence of light. It is the absence of orientation. When darkness has moved in and settled into life, you're not sure which way's up, which way's down, which way's left or right. You don't know how to move. The ground underneath you just feels unstable. It feels thick, almost atmospheric, like a weight pressing against your chest. Emotionally, darkness feels like numbness with a pulse. When you're in the middle of darkness, what you need is something outside of yourself to rescue you. Because you have lost orientation and you're not sure which way to move forward, everything seems confusing. What you need is what we would call light. In the midst of darkness, what you need is outside of yourself, not from within yourself, but outside of yourself, something to come to you that sees you, that knows you, and has a plan of rescue to move you from a place of darkness back to a place of light. What you need in darkness is a light. The prophet Isaiah, promising God's light to come, says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." The prophet Isaiah made this promise of God's plan of rescue of people who are dwelling in darkness 700 years before Christ. It is this promise that I want to look at with you today. So if you have your scriptures with you, would you open up to Isaiah chapter 8 and 9? The situation that the people of God had gotten themselves in which is categorized by gloom, anguish, and darkness, is because they had turned their back on God and left him. God had called them to be an instrument of his good story of how he was repairing the world. He had chosen them to be the people of God, an instrument of graces to the world, that God would bless them and they would become a blessing to all nations. And they have refused to be this instrument and have wandered away from God. And God has sent many people over the years to call them back to their true identity, to call them back into relationship with him, but they have been reluctant, resistant, and disobedient. Where God has called them to be the people that take up the case of the widow and the orphan, the sojourner, to plead the case of justice for those who are being taken advantage of, they have abandoned all that and they had become like the corrupt world around them. And God has told them, if you continue in this, I will have to send a judgment on you. You cannot remain as the people of God and ignore what it is to be the people of God in mercy and justice and walking humbly with your God. And so because of their refusal and turning their back on him and the refusal to return to him, though he, in his kindness and grace, tried to bring them back, he says to them, a time has come now where, because you have left me, I will leave you. I'm going to depart from being the protector of you, the provider for you, and I'm going to allow another nation, a wicked nation, this Assyrian nation, to come in and do what it wants with you. They're going to be an instrument of my justice, and they're going to capture you and take you into exile. But I love you, and I will not abandon you there, and I will restore you from that place of darkness. This is this news and with this situation in which Isaiah is speaking into, both the reality of the calamity that's coming and the hope that will come. And so Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11, describes for us what it is that Isaiah has in his mind to be the people of God in this great distress that is coming. In verse 11, he says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, 'Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread.'" When he says, okay, when this gloom moves in, when this anguish is felt, when the darkness is present, there's going to be a lot of people acting a lot of ways, primarily in fear. They're going to start wounding each other and running around, calling conspiracy, spinning up in all sorts of anxieties. That is not for you. There's a way to live amongst the gloom, amongst the anguish, amongst the darkness that is not like the world around you. And to get his attention, Isaiah says, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand upon me." Like, God wants his people to understand how to live in distress. So it's like God moved real close to Isaiah. And he wanted to have understanding for Isaiah that he just like puts his arm on Isaiah's shoulder. He's like, "Hey, this is serious. There's a way to live in the midst of distress as the people of God without fear, without conspiracy, without all of this anxious unrest." He says, "Do not fear what they fear, but fear the Lord." What an interesting statement. Do not fear what they fear, but fear the Lord. Why would God ask us to fear him? It's because he knows this about you. He knows this about me. Everybody in this room fears something. And the reality is whatever you fear, you give power and control to or influence to of your life. So if you fear what people's opinions are of you, guess what shapes, influences, and controls many of your decisions? People's opinions. If you're afraid of financial uncertainty, what influences, shapes, and controls many of your decisions? If you're afraid of your health falling apart, what controls many of your decisions? What influences you? The thing you fear shapes you, influences you, controls you in a way. It's not that you have no fears. It's God saying, take your fears and give them to me so that I might influence you, shape you, control you. And what is it that we know about God? Is that he is love. That perfect love casts out all fears. So you take all the fears that you have of life and you say, I fear not that, but I fear you. I give you my attention. And you can influence and shape and control how I live in the midst of this distress. And his perfect love will cast out fears. And so he tells that Isaiah would say to the people, let us not be the people like everyone else in the midst of gloom and anguish and darkness that are living in this sort of fear and conspiracy, waging anxious war even against each other. Verse 14, and he will become, this is him sending his rescuer, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, north and south. A trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. God has a plan in the midst of this darkness to bring his people out of darkness. And in this plan, he says, there's like a rock. And this rock for some will be like a sanctuary. When this rock is deposited, it'll be like a sanctuary, a fortress, a place of life and safety. For others, this rock will be an offense to them. They'll stumble over it. It'll, in fact, shatter their life. This is a description of what will happen when Jesus Christ comes. Some will see Christ as the sanctuary, the refuge, the place of security in life. Others will stumble over him, have an offense towards him, and reject him. He goes on to say in verse 16, so now bind up the testimony. Like, this is what I'm going to do. Now bind it up, seal the teaching among my disciples. Like, who's going to know the plans of God, what God's up to? The people of God, his disciples. We are to know what God is up to, what he's doing, so that we live our lives now in mind of what he has promised. Verse 17 is our verse. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. What is the posture of the children of God in the midst of distress? Is hope. The posture of the children of God, knowing who God is, the posture is that we wait on the Lord and hope in the Lord. Even when we can't see his activity, even when he seems distant, even when it seems like he's hidden his face from us, we would say, we wait on him and we hope in him. I'm going to show you why. Verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in the Mount of Zion. Like, we're going to be witnesses of these things. Who holds the testimony of the plans of God? The people of God. And when they say to you, this is like other people who do not understand who God is, do not trust God. And when they say to you, in the midst of their distress, let's inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, like the word of God, it is because they have no dawn. There's no hope in them. There's a bunch of people that are going to look to all sorts of counsel away from God. Perhaps even looking to the necromancers, the mediums, the tarot cards, you know, the astronomers of like, what's going on? Don't do that. Should not the people of God look where for the counsel of God? In his word? Look to the word of God if you are the people of God. All the other counsel, there's no light in it. There's no dawn. It will never break the darkness that you are experiencing. Verse 21, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. That is the environment in which the people will be dwelling. And without interruption, the next verse is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. There are no original chapters in Isaiah. So the next verse is speaking about what God will do for his people who are dwelling amongst this sort of climate, this sort of environment, who are waiting on him, who have placed their hope in him. Verse 1, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. That's the judgment that came in. When Assyria came in, they came to these two towns first and took captives away. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations and have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoils. So when God brings about his plan and he brings light into darkness, the people are not in gloom and anguish, but know that the climate has changed to like the harvest time when they've brought in the bounty. When they are in festive drinking and dancing and celebrating the goodness of God, laughing with one another, that is what this light transforms them into. In fact, the burdens that were on them, the oppressions that were on them, will be lifted and removed. Verse 5, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. Like, it's just going to be removed. All those instruments of war are removed in this new thing that God's doing. Verse 6, how? Like, how does that happen? How do we move from gloom and anguish and darkness to light? For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The light is not a something, it is a someone. God is sending a someone born in humility to do the thing that he has promised to his people. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is what God is up to. So God tells the people who are living in the lands of gloom and anguish and darkness that we as the people of God don't live in fear, in conspiracy, in this anxiety of what will happen, but we wait in hope of what the Lord will do, in who the Lord will send, that will transform our days of darkness to days of gladness, will transform dark to light, that there will be a kingdom without end that has perfect peace and justice. The Lord will do this through a child that is coming. These are the early promises of Christmas. That the people would wait on God's rescue plan of sending Jesus the Christ. Now, why is it that we would hope in him? What does he bring that we need? Well, there are four names given here, and I want to spend a week on each of them. Today, just briefly on Wonderful Counselor. There's something hidden in each of these names that illustrate his character, his nature, his ability, his work, in which we need in our present darkness so that we would not be filled with gloom and anguish. The first is that he who comes is a wonderful counselor. When you are in darkness, we said, not only is it the absence of light, it's the absence of orientation. When you don't know which way's up, when you don't know to turn left or to right, what do you need? Counsel. You need an advisor. You don't just need advice. You need someone with you who's counseling you, advising you, leading you. That's what's described here. Not just someone who gives advice, but it's like getting the board together or the council for war to navigate the darkness and push it back. Jesus is the someone, the wonderful counselor who helps us navigate our present darkness. Now, in decisions that I make, perhaps you do as well, I often seek counsel. Like when I was thinking about getting married, I talked to somebody about that. When I was thinking about starting a family or making financial investments, I'm talking to good counsel. When I'm thinking about things here at Calvary, there's a board of elders of good counsel to help move us forward. What you want in the midst of your distress is the greatest counsel you can possibly get, which is from God. Why is he such a great counselor? I sat down with this note card and I just started making a list of just passages that come to mind of God being a great counselor. Why would we want to turn into him when everyone else is turning into mediums and necromancers and counsel of the world? Well, how about this? Isaiah 46, he is the one who knows the beginning from the end. He knows where it starts and where this whole thing finishes. It's like, in a way, the game has been played. Would you not be interested in having the counsel from the one who knows the beginning from the end? He is the one whose purposes are going out and will not be thwarted, but will be accomplished. Isaiah 55, his ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. As the heavens are above the earth, so his ways and thoughts are above mine. Would you not want the highest understanding and insights about life? It's from God. He says that his words, his counsel, it's reviving of the soul. It makes wise the simple. Like it renews the soul that has gone down into gloom. It restores life. And then it makes wise those who are simple. I'm a simpleton, and I'm looking for wisdom. Think of this. Not only is it his understanding, but it's his compassion. Psalm 103, he's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. If you're going to seek out counselor, would you not want them to be compassionate towards you? Like understanding of your situation? Slow to become upset? That's who he is. He also has great insight. There are many passages of Psalm 44, 1 Kings 8, 1 Samuel 16, where God says, I know the hearts of men and women. Like all the other counselors who are making decisions, they look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Would you not want the counsel that comes from the one who understands your heart? Like understands your heart better than you understand your heart. Like what has shaped you, formed you? What has been the wounds in your life? He takes all of those into account. For also, he knows our frame, as the scripture says. Psalm 103, he shows compassion to his children who fear him. And he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Like he knows us and how weak we are. And so his counsel doesn't come to burden us or destroy us or crush us. The counsel comes to build us up. Think about the character of God. He says, I will not put out a smoldering wick, nor will I break a bruised reed. Have you ever experienced that? It's like, man, life just feels like this wick is about to just go out. Or I'm just so bruised and gentle, I just need to be safely deposited in someone's strong hands. That's the counsel of God. What more? How about this from Isaiah 29? The wisdom of men will end. Like whatever wisdom of men of like, this is how we are cleverly figuring out our own lives, defining ourselves and all of that. It's just going to come to an end. He loves to bring the wisdom and strength of men to nothing. Why is he the wonderful counselor? Is he has the counsel in all of those areas that we desperately need. He has the right knowledge and understanding and insight. And his posture towards us in gentleness and compassion, knowing our frame, is the divine counselor that we need. In fact, that's what wonderful means. Not just like, woo, amazing, but it's like divine. It's like the divine counselor. It's not a something, it's a someone. It's Jesus Christ. And so this great light that has pierced the darkness of gloom and anguish is coming into the world. It is a someone. Born. Isaiah is the one that makes the prophecy, born of a virgin. The gospel writers of John, at the arrival of Jesus, described it this way. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus, God, Emmanuel. God with us, the wonderful counselor who helps us navigate through the darkness. In fact, this is what Jesus proclaimed. When Jesus began his ministry, this is Matthew chapter 4. Do you know where Jesus went? He went to the very lands mentioned here in Isaiah of Naphtali, of Zebulun. This is Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now, when Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. And that so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. That great light has broken into that literal place, that darkness. The land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the regions of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Jesus the Christ has arrived. What Isaiah had promised is being fulfilled in the very place in which they experienced the gloom and the anguish. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the message of the light. Repent, return, turn out of darkness and towards Jesus Christ, the light of life. For he is creating a kingdom that will be in the world of the cosmos where there will be no end, a kingdom of peace that you are invited into through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That Jesus Christ was born that he might die on the cross and therefore forgive the sins, cure the darkness, and bring us to life. Now, here's a question for you. If you're living in the midst of darkness and gloom, how do you access his counsel? If he's the wonderful counselor, how do you hear his counsel? Remember, he's the word of God to us. The first place I would just say is the word of God. If the good counselor has revealed himself in word, know the words. Know the words of what it speaks about being human, being married, being forgiven. What does it speak about community and life? Know the counsel of God in the word of God. Two, when you accept Jesus Christ, he gives you the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the Holy Spirit's referred to as? The counselor. When Jesus says, I'm going to send you the helper, he's going to give you counsel. Like, learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God that dwells in you, that leads you, that directs you. Thirdly, the people of God who are filled with the Spirit of God, who are acquainted with the Word of God, has good counsel with one another. This is why you can't be a Christian alone. You're in community. And so how do you access the counsel of God? The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the people of God. But what you need is a good counselor. And he is the one that helps us navigate all of our gloom, all of our anguish, all of our darkness, for he is light. And so the cry of our heart is more of him as the wonderful counselor in our life, helping us navigate our current distress. Amen? So think about your current distress right now, and let's turn it into prayer. Father, we come before you, and what's top of mind in this room is an anticipation of several things, probably. Perhaps it's news that's going to break. Perhaps it's Monday that's coming. Perhaps it's something that was just learned this last week around the Thanksgiving table. Perhaps it's lingered for a long time. But Lord, we come to you and we ask for your counsel, your wisdom in our life. Help us to understand your perspective. Father, help us to understand where you're leading that we might go with you. Help us understand the ways of life. And so, Lord, come. God with us. Father, I pray for every man and woman in this room that they would know that they are not forgotten, that you see them, that you know them, and that you are with us today, and that you are with them in the midst of their current distress. Capture their attention, their eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.